Turn together to the book of Genesis, where we are reading in Genesis chapter 19 for the first time this morning, as far as verse 29 of the chapter. Genesis 19 from verse 1 to verse 29. The solemn judgment of God upon the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in the vale of the Jordan plain. The two angels, that is, the two angels who had previously been in the company of Abraham in Genesis 18, the two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. "My lords," he said, "please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go on your way early in the morning." "No," they answered, "we will spend the night in the square." But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." "Get out of our way," they replied. And they said, "This fellow came here as an alien, and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them." They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so that they could not find the door. The two men said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry of the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, "Hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city." But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished." When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, "Flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away." But Lot said to them, "No, my lords, please, your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me, and I'll die. Look, here is a town near enough to run to, and it is small. Let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared." He said to him, "Very well, I will grant this request too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it." That is why the town is called Zoar. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities, and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Early the next morning, Abram got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land, like the smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now this morning we've arrived for the first time in our studies in the great book of Genesis at the 19th chapter, following the remarkable account of Abraham's prevailing intercession with God on behalf of his nephew Lot in the previous chapter. And as you will have noticed with me in the reading of Scripture, the scene has shifted to Sodom itself, the chief city of those several cities of the Jordan Plain, and particularly to Lot himself, Abraham's nephew. Now, surely it's very significant for us that in Genesis chapter 18 and 19, there is the account of two very different persons. And it is our purpose this morning in the exposition of Scripture to contrast these two very different persons, the one with the other. You remember from last Sunday and the previous one that Abraham has been before us in the 18th chapter of Genesis, but now it is Lot who is prominent in the 19th chapter. And indeed, there is a sense in which the entire 19th chapter is to do with the character and fortunes of Lot. And so as we begin several hoped-for expositions of this great and solemn chapter, we need this great reminder, first of all, of what Lot was really like. Now, you remember by way of introduction that Lot has already come before us in several earlier chapters of the book of Genesis. From chapter 12, indeed, onwards, there has been some reference to Lot. And you will recall that he was related to Abraham by blood because he was the nephew of Abraham. But more important than that, he was also related to Abraham by the grace of God, because it is evident to us that Lot, in spite of all his weakness and his faults, was a believer in the true God. You will remember that in our New Testament reading, earlier in the service, Peter makes this very clear, that he was a righteous man. Now, we need to look at him particularly because, you see, while Abraham represents a mature believer, in chapter 18, we are going to see this morning that Lot represents a very different kind of believer. Or if you like, in our terms, a very different kind of Christian experience. One is a grown man in the things of God, ripening in his faith, with his heart dedicated to the service and the doing of the will of God. And the other man, by sharp contrast, is a babe in the things of God, marked by immaturity and disobedience and worldliness and a love of all the things from which he should have separated himself to the Lord as Abraham had done. Now I want to suggest to you then, my dear friends, this morning as we look at these two men, that this contrast is of great importance indeed to us. And there are certain marked differences that come before us. First of all, I want to suggest to you from the passage that we read that there is evidently a difference between these two men in terms of their position. Now, if you look with me in your Bible, and I hope you have your Bible open in front of you as usual, at chapter 18, verse 1, and contrast it with chapter 19, verse 1, you will begin to see what we are driving at in terms of a difference of position. In chapter 18, we read, "The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre, while he was sitting at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day." But then in chapter 19, in the first verse, you notice that the two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of that city of Sodom. Now, in Abram's case, do you notice in Genesis 18, verse 1, that there Abraham was, in the high plains of Mamre, in the promised land, in the land that God had said he would give to Abraham and to all his descendants after him. And though he was still a childless man, and God's promises had in no sense been fulfilled at this point in Abram's life, the picture of him is that of a man sitting in patient faith and trust in the true God, awaiting the promise of God to be fulfilled. It's the portrait of a man, in other words, beloved, in the center of God's will. There, on the high plains of Mamre, dwelling in a tent, not in a city, in token of the fact that he realizes he is a stranger and a sojourner upon the earth. His true home is not here in this world. But he looks, as Hebrews 11 tells us, for a city that God will provide, whose builder and maker is God. But by contrast, where was Lot? Look at him in chapter 19, verse 1. It tells us where he was sitting. Not in the promised land at all. Not at the center of God's will for his life like Abraham. But Lot, we read in those ominous words, was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And immediately we are to see the difference in position between these two men. Now we know how he got there, to be in the gates of Sodom, don't we? By making a selfish choice. Turn back with me in your Bibles for a moment to chapter 13 and look with me at verse 10 of chapter 13. It all began way back in those earlier times when Abraham and Lot had separated, you remember, in the 13th chapter of Genesis. And Lot, being given the first and generous choice of the land by his uncle, turned his eyes to the well-watered plain of the River Jordan, and to the cities that nestled there in the great rift valley of the Jordan. And he lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and he saw the wealthy region. And that began the desire of his heart to be there. And so in verse 11 of chapter 13 we read, "He chose for himself all the plain of the Jordan Valley." And then in verse 12, ominously we read, "He pitched his tent towards Sodom." And finally we read in chapter 14, if you look on a little further, to verse 12, "He dwelt in Sodom itself." And finally, in our chapter before us, verse 1 of chapter 19, we find him sitting in the very gates of Sodom. It was to Sodom that he and his little family were gradually being drawn, like a moth is drawn to the flame of a burning lantern. And in the beginning, he had not been in its proximity as closely as he was later, because backsliding from God is always a process. And from being near the city, he came into it, until finally he sat in its gates, evidently as some kind of magistrate or leading citizen among its inhabitants. And all of this in the fullest knowledge, but the men of Sodom were sinners exceedingly in the sight of the Lord. That's what we read back in Genesis chapter 13. And what had brought him there was worldly inducement from the very start. And he comes before us, as we've seen, as a man who has one eye on heaven, but the other eye on the main chance here on earth. And he is the very emblem in Scripture of the believer who is self-centered and earthly minded. And while he looks toward heaven, all the time he's being pulled back to the earth by material things which Abraham had long since learned to abandon. And that constitutes the difference in their position. While Abraham, you see, was right at the heart of God's will for his life and living on the high plains of Mamre, Lot was dwelling in a city already under God's judgment. Out of the place of spiritual enjoyment and true fellowship with God. And you see, if we take that this morning and put it in New Testament terms, beloved in the Lord, the one man is living in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, above his earthly circumstances, and putting God first in his life, while the other is choosing to live as near to the unconverted and their ways as he possibly could be, and in the doing of it, compromising his whole position in the interest of worldly advantage and worldly gain. Because, you see, he hadn't gone to Sodom as a missionary, but he'd gone there to become a wealthy farmer, and it led to worldliness, even though he was a child of God. Now, you see, by way of application, this is one of the most disheartening pictures in all of Scripture. Why do I say that? Because here was a man who had participated in one of the greatest privileges that men have ever been given to participate in. He had been called to accompany Abraham by that heavenly vision to the land of promise. And he'd seen how God had blessed Abraham, his uncle, and given him marvelous revelations and glorious promises. Yet he's now living, you see, as a man who is completely at home in the midst of one of the most wicked cities that has ever disgraced the face of this earth. And the reason is, as someone has put it very helpfully, that while Abraham walked with God, Lot walked with Abraham. In other words, he was a second-hand believer, a second-generation Christian, if you like, who lived on the spiritual capital of another, his uncle Abraham. And he was all right spiritually, as long as he was held up by the strong influence of his uncle Abraham. But away from Abraham, in a different environment, his Christian testimony went into shreds. And that constitutes the difference in position. Now, what does it say to us this morning? You know, what it speaks to us of is something very solemn and searching. That there are those in the Christian church today that desire the best of both worlds, as it were. They want the benefits of eternal salvation in Christ and the temporal blessings of worldliness and influence in the world and acceptance by it and enrichment from it. And of course, such a person says, I don't want to enter into all their sinful activities. Of course not. But generally, I want to learn how to get along fine with worldly and sinful men and women and be recognized by them. My friend, are you in that category this morning? Under a strong ministry and perhaps with strong Christian friends, you are strong. But what are you like, beloved, when you're away from those influences? Is it true of you? But while Abraham walked with God, you merely are walking with Abraham. And there is a very solemn lesson, I think, but that difference in position bears to us today. Now, the second difference I want you to notice is in fellowship. And the two contrasting verses are in chapter 18, verse 22, and in chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. Now, you remember in Genesis 18, Abraham was sitting in the door of his tent, and the three men came and visited him in the heat of the day. They turned out to be angels in human guise, and he was foremost in extending to them hospitality, and in the doing so, discovered their heavenly origin, and indeed that one of the angels was the Lord. But his attitude in Genesis 18 was noteworthy, you recall. In verse 2, he bowed low to the ground before them. In verse 8, while they ate of his food, he stood near them under the tree. He served them. He waited on them. He who was the master of that vast household became their servant and their waiter. And then in verse 22 particularly, he remained standing before the Lord. He lingered in the presence of the Lord. It reveals the whole cast of Abram's character and mind, that he was a man who longed for fellowship with God. But what about Lot? In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 19, do you notice the very different picture is suggested? But the two angels who visited Abraham now go on down into the valley of the Jordan to the wicked city of Sodom and arrive there not in daylight when they may be clearly seen and perhaps their heavenly origin noticed, but at night time. And there is Lot sitting in the gate of the city, who sees them and gets up to meet them and bows down with his face to the ground. But do you notice some significant differences here? That, for instance, the Lord himself did not deign to go down to meet with Lot in Sodom, but sent his angels merely to stay with Lot and commune with him. And not only so, but when Lot invites the angels into his home, they refuse initially to go to his home. They were reluctant to enter it. No, they said, we will spend the night in the square rather. As if they preferred the streets of Sodom initially, rather than accepting Lot's hospitality. Now, whatever their reason may be, you must see a difference immediately between the fellowship that Abraham had with the Lord that was so rich and fulsome and the very limited fellowship that this righteous man Lot has in his compromised situation in Sodom. And even when they did accept Lot's hospitality, do you notice, the feast that he prepared them was very different from the lavish provision that Abraham had got ready for the very same guests the previous afternoon, and lovingly served it, and lingered over it. But in Lot's case, in verses 2 and 3, he produced unleavened bread. And what that really means is that his meal was got ready in the greatest haste and urgency. There's no lingering fellowship here. There's a great difference in fellowship with God between these two men. Now, to realize the importance of application of this, we need to realize, do you see, the difference between union and communion. Now, if you are truly converted this morning, you're united savingly to the Lord. There's no question of that. You're a member of His church. But yet you may not be living in the full communion with your Lord that you are entitled to do. There is union there, do you see, without that fullness of blessed communion with the Lord Jesus. If I may illustrate it in this way, in marriage, a man and a woman take vows together, and there is a union. They become one flesh together, as the scripture says. But you see, in many a marriage, there may not be that full communion and oneness of heart between them that the marriage bond speaks of ever in that marriage. And in some cases, if it comes, it may take a long time to be realized. There is union without the fullness and richness of communion. And what this says to us, my friends, is this, that in some Christians' lives today, the Lord is more at home than He is in other Christians' lives. In some Christian families, likewise, the Lordship of Christ is more fully recognized and experienced than in other families. You can go into certain families and you recognize immediately a genuine atmosphere that Christ is the head of this home, the silent listener to every conversation, the unseen guest at every meal, because the home exudes that atmosphere not only of union, but of communion with Him that is a real and loving and deep and ongoing thing, because there is a difference in fellowship. And that's what was lacking in Lot's case. And no doubt it was lacking because, you see, as you read that chapter, there's no real evidence that he really tried to witness to the men of Sodom in any way, to turn them back to God from their evil and sinful ways. But all that we can glean from that chapter is that probably he congratulated himself rather that he was able to live successfully and prosperously in the midst of an ungodly society and yet somehow keep himself and his family in some ways untainted from it. And as a result of a very defective and disobedient Christian walk, there is a profound difference in fellowship. How does that relate this morning, my friend, to your life here today? Now, thirdly, do you notice that there is a difference in prayer between these two men? Their prayer life is brought before us. Both of them prayed. In chapter 18, verses 23 and following, Abraham prayed. And we've looked at his prayer in some detail, you remember, as he remained standing before the Lord and pleading so eloquently and persistently and prevailingly for Lot and his family in Sodom and for all the inhabitants of those wicked cities, that God might be merciful yet to them and spare them his awful judgment. But Lot prayed also in chapter 19, verses 18 to 20. Look at those verses, where he says to the angels in all their urgency as they are endeavoring to bring this family out of Sodom and its impending destruction. He prays, "No, my Lord, please, your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown kindness to me in sparing my life, but I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me and I'll die.
Look, here is a town near enough to run to, and it is small. Let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared. Now what a contrast to Abraham's unself-centered prayer. Here is a man, rather, who is concerned only about his own skin. He's not even remembering the members of his own family in that prayer. And here is the picture of a lingering, quibbling Lot on the very edge of utter overthrow and catastrophe for the cities of the plain. He's wheedling a last concession out of the rescuing angels before he's reluctantly dragged away by the hand to safety. And he says the very mountains are not a safe enough refuge for me. I must have a little city again to live in. And it seems as though not even brimstone from heaven can make this man a pilgrim upon the earth. But he must have his little Sodom again, in some sense, for life to be at all supportable. Now do you see the difference in prayer, my friends in Christ? What a vast difference it is, as so often there is in the life of Christian people. Do you notice verses 27 to 29 of chapter 19? It's the master stroke in many ways of the narrator's account of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's the picture of Abram going out early in the morning to the very spot where he stood in prayer before the Lord, the place of intercession, where he had prayed and prevailed. And he stands there on the high plains of Mamre as a silent witness to the catastrophe that he had striven to avert with all his might only 12 hours before. And he stands there as a man who had lost nothing, not even a night's sleep. And you remember the Lot had spent the night frantically chasing around after his sons-in-law to persuade them in vain to flee from the impending catastrophe. And there is the picture of Abraham standing on hallowed ground, far above the smoking ruins of a world beneath him, and conscious that on that very spot he had prevailed in prayer with God only 12 hours before. And Lot might have stood there too, where Abraham had stood. But where is he? A fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, beggared and all alone in the world. Because, you see, there is a difference in prayer. A man self-centered to the very end, even in the midst of the ultimate tragedy. Now the fourth and final difference, do you notice with me, is in terms of family righteousness, and I direct your attention to verses 17 through 19 of chapter 18, and to verses 14 and 26 and the end of the chapter in chapter 19. Now look at Abraham briefly with me in chapter 18. You remember that in the Lord's wonderful soliloquy, as Abraham lingered in fellowship before him in verses 17 through 19, in the Lord's wonderful soliloquy where he spoke as it were to himself, he says, "Shall I hide from Abraham the thing I am about to do? For I know him, that he will command his children and household after him to keep the way of the Lord and to do justice and judgment." Now what a testimony, beloved, is that I know him. I know his principles. I know his practice, what it will be, that he will take responsibility for his family and bring them up in the faith and fear of God, that in all succeeding generations, his pattern will be the pattern that will guide the godly in Israel. That's what the Lord is saying of Abram. There is a family righteousness that is dear to Abram's heart. But what of Lot? Lot was a family man too. Lot had a family as well. But it's very interesting that in all the account of Lot thus far, we have not come across mention, for instance, of his wife, until we reach the awful chapter of Genesis 19 and of his dwelling in Sodom. Was she, in fact, from there? Certainly she was a woman who had no spiritual interest, it seems. Remember, in fleeing that awful judgment, the burning fire and brimstone from the Lord out of heaven, the angels had said, "Do not look back," and she looked back and was covered instantly with the enveloping lava and perished. Why? Because her heart was in Sodom. She belonged, you see, to Sodom. And perhaps all along she was an unconverted woman with no knowledge of the true God and no desire after him. And what of his children? We think, we cannot be sure, there were four daughters, two unmarried at home, and two already with husbands. We're not absolutely certain. But when Lot went after the sons-in-law in the middle of the night, they mocked at his solemn warning and thought that he was joking. And when finally Lot escaped with his two unmarried daughters, although they had left Sodom behind physically, they took it with them in their hearts. Because in verses 30 to 38 that we did not read this morning, it led to their incestuous relation with their own father, from which they bore him the two sons of Moab and Ammon, you remember, who were destined later to become the thorns in the flesh of God's people Israel. Because Sodom and its ways were still in the hearts of Lot's family. Alas, alack, poor Lot's family. Sodom was all they really knew. And all of this, mark you, and let your heart, beloved, beat a little faster as you hear it. All of this came out of the family of a man who was a believer. Where are you this morning in terms of your family? My dear friend in Christ, it matters greatly to God how you conduct yourself in your family. Have you set the priorities there that you ought to? Being diligent in worship with your family daily, in opening the scriptures, in praying with them, in keeping them to the utmost of your power and ability in the ways of the Lord? Can the Lord say of you, as he said of Abraham, "I know this man. His principles and his practice are such that from them generations will arise who will bless my name because of his example in setting before them the way in which the godly should live in their families"? Or are you like Lot, with Sodom, all that they really knew in the end? Now, beloved, let us heed the scriptures this morning and be diligent in applying their lessons to ourselves. And in conclusion, let me say this. Lot in the gate of Sodom is a disheartening and a tragic picture. He differs vastly from his godly uncle Abraham in position, in fellowship, in prayer, in family righteousness, so that in the end it's difficult for us even to determine from the Old Testament account if Lot was ever a true believer at all. He made no positive contribution to the life of faith. He chose the lower, carnal, worldly path on every occasion. He left the fellowship of faith and obedience at the earliest possible opportunity, it seems, and he never returned to it again. He left this world making no mark for God, and his family ended in near disaster. And the last we see of him in the narrative of Scripture is the picture of a drunk and disorderly man. And if it were not for Peter's inspired comment on these things, almost 2,000 years later, you know, we would be perfectly justified in concluding that the root of the matter was not in Lot at all. And such is the life of a backslider. Now remember that these things are written for our instruction, and all of these things came out of the life and the family of a man who was a believer. May God, in mercy, deliver us all from things like these, all of which points to our own urgent need to heed the Scripture's message and be diligent, oh so diligent, in applying its teachings to ourselves. Lot in the gate of Sodom. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how these things search our hearts, and thou well knowest that in the lives of all of us as heads of families, those of us that are such, there are many things wanting and many deficiencies, sometimes gravely so. O make us more diligent as a result of being here in this service of worship, and may we treat thy word with the seriousness and the reverence that it deserves, taking it into our hearts and laying it up in our memories, that we might be not Lot-like, but Abraham-like, a man, a woman it may be, whose principles and practices the Lord knows and approves of, so that we do contribute something to the life of faith, and at the last are found obediently serving thee to thy glory and our good. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.